Good morning. I hope you are ready today. We're going to spend some time just kind of looking at what God has done. But we're not going to stay there because God is not the God of the past. He is the God of the present and the future because He is ever present, our help in time of need. And so we're going to begin talking about the fact that we are an overnight success after 11 years. So it's exciting. We joke about that, you know, as we look at our last several years and see what God has done and how amazing it's been. But, you know, it started a long time ago. It started 11 years ago, and our first Vision Sunday, which was about 10 years ago, we began with a passage of Scripture. And I said, you know, if we're going to be the type of church that God has called us to be, this passage of Scripture has to really resonate with us. It has to be the bedrock of everything that we move in, everything that we believe in, because it's a statement that Jesus Christ makes in the book of Matthew, and it's one that is often missed, and we don't really spend time engaging with it because it's when Jesus Christ was here, so it's pre-church, but yet we miss the fact that Jesus Christ is literally saying, this is what my church is going to be like. It's found in the book of Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 15 through 19, and as we talked about it that night, we said, hey, what type of a church does God want us to look like? We had about as many people as we do volunteering today. Maybe we have more volunteers today, honestly, quite frankly. And we began with this. This is this. He said to them, talking about Jesus Christ, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? They've been walking from one place to the next, and Jesus had casually said to them, to his disciples, well, who do the people think that I am? And they gave off a list of different names. They said, well, John the Baptist or Elijah come back or whatever. He says, okay. So they have no clue who I am. How about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And one of my, in fact, quite frankly, my favorite disciple, Peter, because he always would speak, oftentimes before his mind got caught up with what he was saying. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he didn't say, you are Jesus Christ. He said, you are the Christ. The Christ was a title, the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for since Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, when God said, I will send someone who will defeat Satan, he will defeat the curse, he will restore mankind. And so now we see Jesus Christ, and Peter says, listen, you are the guy that we've been waiting for thousands of years. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, you don't know this because of what you've seen, but my Father who is heaven, it's what God has revealed to you so that you know what's true. And he says, I tell you, you are Peter. And Peter's name, Petros, means small pebble. So he says, your name is Peter, small pebble, but upon this rock, large boulder, the rock of the truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. So who is it that builds the church? Just real quickly, who builds the church? Is it us? No, is it me? Who is it? It's Christ. Christ said, I will build my church. So the key is, we get out of his way. That's the key. Because we're like, listen, we're going to do this, God, and we're going to do this, God. And God, listen, this is what we're going to do. Could you come and bless us? And he's like, no, that's not what I want, because I will build my church. So the first thing that we understood is, listen, we need to understand that if this church grows, it's not going to be because how great we are and how awesome we are, and we don't wear suits and we, you know, this or that. No, it's because we got out of Christ's way and we allowed him to build the church. So he says, I will build my church. And then, I love this because this is what's often missed. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, how many of you have ever seen a gate move, like forward, not like swing open, like start marching forward? Anyone ever seen a gate just kind of get up and start moving towards you? It doesn't happen, does it? Gates are stationary objects. Often they are cemented deeply into the ground. And in this day and age, the gates were meant to protect people from attacking them. So I want you to see, it's the gates of hell or the gates of Hades, right? So the gates are an offensive or defensive structure. Which are they? Defensive, right? Now I know it's like, offensive, I'm not sure. Gates are what? What type of structure are they? Offensive or defensive? Defensive. They're to keep people out. So he says, listen, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. So if the gates of hell are a defensive structure, what is the church? It's to be on the offense. How often is the church instead sitting inside little rooms playing defense, hoping that the world outside doesn't show up? And we said, listen, this is not the way that God intended the church to be. The church was not to be on defense. The church was to be on offense. And when Jesus Christ builds the church and the church is on offense, doing what the church is supposed to do, there is nothing like the local church. When the local church is working right, the very gates of hell itself will not be able to stand up against what the church does when Christ builds his church and the church does what it's supposed to do. That's the type of church we want to be. And Jesus finishes it with this, and I love this. He says, so, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound on earth, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, listen, as I'm building my church and you're following me, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail, will not be able to stand up against what you are doing, what I am doing through you. And if you are willing to continue to do and be what I've called you to do and be, then there is absolutely nothing that can stop you. I believe, we talked about it 10 years ago, if you were here, in fact, how many of you were here 10 years ago? Anybody? There's like a handful of you. Awesome. So glad you're still here. Because most of you have left. But anyways, let me tell you something. If you've been here for 10 years or more, you know that we're really, 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 really good at growing by removing. I don't know why. It just was. It just did. So anyways, because listen, when God is doing what God is doing through the church, there is absolutely nothing that can stop it. So we said there are a couple things that we as a church want to be. We want to be a church that is actively engaged in our world, not passively standing by. We want to be a church that's on offense, not sitting around and sitting back being defensive. We want to be a place where the hurting, the broken, and the wounded can find hope and a home, not an exclusive club for religious people. Because quite frankly, that doesn't change the world. And the church is meant to change the world. So we started researching. We spent really a little bit over a year researching about what our community was like, what type of a church we needed to be, what type of a church we needed to become. And so in 2007, we laid out what we call the four cornerstones of ministry here at Friendship Church, the four things that we said, hey, we need to do these four things really, really well. And the first thing was we need to have innovative, engaging, relevant services that people walked into and wanted to be a part of. Not that you walked in and sat down like a slug and then slithered out. We wanted people to be engaged. That's why sometimes we're like, hey, good morning. You're going, oh, we're like, oh, no. That is not how we do things here. We are ready to get ready to wake up and be engaged and do what God's called us to do. So we want to have that. We also talked about the fact that we wanted to have an effective small group ministry to help people grow spiritually, help people engage, help people build those relationships. And we wanted to have a dynamic children's ministry. And let me tell you something. If you were here 10 years ago, the difference between what we did then and what we do now, I think we'd have been kicked out of the church if we did that now, what we did back then. Because, listen, it is engaging. And one of the things that we said is we want our children's ministry to be the best day in your child's week. I know, Mom and Dad, you don't like it, but we love it when you come and pick up your kids and your kids cry because they don't want to go home. We love that. Okay, we don't love it, but we're thankful for that because we're doing it right. And we want to have a teen ministry that helps prepare the next generation to be who God has called them to be. In 2008, we totally changed everything. We adopted new governing documents. We changed our leadership structure. We updated our statement of faith. We changed our name. That all happened with 100% approval, by the way. That's never heard of in church ministry anywhere. You do that and more people leave than they do say yes. And we did that, and then the next year we spent time approving and working through and growing up a group of five men so they could come alongside and become the elders of the church and help us lead as we move forward. And then in 2009, we sat down over that next year, the six of us, the five men and myself, we said, hey, what is it that God is calling us to do? And then in 2010, on Vision Sunday, we talked about the 2020 vision, what we believe that God was going to do over the next 10 years. And I threw out a word that to this day some of you still just shake your head and are confused at. I didn't come up with it, but it's called a BHAG. You ever heard of that? A big, hairy, audacious goal. Yeah, that's awesome. Big, you can put an F in there, big, freaking, hairy, audacious goal. But you can't really say that. Say BHAG. Yeah, I don't know how you'd say that. But so it was this. He said, this is our BHAG. We want to be one church that exists in multiple locations made up of 10,000 plus people that effectively impacts the life of every person in the greater Indianapolis area and is a major influence on the spiritual, social, and artistic environments. He said, listen, that's, when we look at our vision and we say, hey, what does our vision look like in the big term, in the long term, years and years and years? What is the thing that we're stretching for? What is the thing that we're reaching for? That's what we're reaching for. We should know over the next 10 years, we want to see some things happen. We want to know that we're moving towards that BHAG. And we set out some goals. I want to just go through a couple of those, five of them this morning. That at the 220, to, you know, year 220, we'd be somewhere around 2,000 attendants. We'd be launching five satellite campuses. We'd have a new auditorium, a children's wing, and a teen space that would allow us to effectively do that. Now, we did all this, by the way, in 2010. We were running 138 people. So to say, hey, we're going to be 2,000 in 10 years. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Everyone's like, okay. Wait to see it. See, you now we're talking about, you know, what God's going to do next. And you're going, man, we're running 375. We're like, yeah, 375 and 138, that's a lot. But, you know, as we look at this, there, two of the things, we're moving towards that attendance. We're still at one campus, but we've got two services. And let's see, when this facility is done, that'll be a new auditorium. This will be our children's wing, and that'll be our teen space. So we're moving in the right direction. We're excited about that. So one of the things I want to do just really quickly is, really 2010 is the year that we said, okay, I think we've got all of our structure right. I think we've got all of our pieces together. Now we really need to begin to move forward. And so what I want to do, that's 2015. And, you know, in life, 5 years, 10 years, 15, they kind of mark certain things. And so what I want to do, I just want to look back at the last 5 years as we begin this morning. And by the way, if you're a guest with us, we want to welcome you. We're so thankful that you're here. It's a little different today because we're talking about vision stuff, but hopefully you'll enjoy it because you get to hear what we're doing as a church and what God's continued to do through us. But as we look back over the last 5 years, I want to just give you a few things so that we can get perspective. If you've only been here for a couple of years, you're not going to have that perspective, so I want to give it to you. In 2010, 5 years ago, we averaged 138 people in attendance. That was a whopping 3% increase from the year before. Huge! We were excited about 3% increase at that point in time. Our giving was $13,945 per month. That was an 8% decrease from the year before. So I told you, we were good at removing and growing at the same time. And so not only, you know, it was really a rough year, I'll be honest with you. That was the year that we were like, man, what are we going to do? If we don't, boy, God, you know, we believe you've called us to move in this direction. We're going to move in this direction, but we need to kind of pay bills. You know, what are we going to do? And so that was a tough year. That was 5 years ago. This year, in 2015, we've averaged 355 people in attendance each week. That is a 15.7, because decimals are important, 15.7% increase from last year. And there's a kid really ticked off over here. Really angry about the fact that it's not 16%. I'm just saying. I just know that. So, giving is $32,049 per month, and that's an increase of 14.8%. over last year. That is awesome to see that growth take place from last year to this year. That is an unbelievable thing. I think I told you this last year that if a church grows by 5%, that's amazing because usually you lose 5% just from travel, you know, people moving from one place to the next. If a church grows by 10%, that's like, whoa, wow. If a church grows by 15% or more, that's like, you guys must be having made a deal with the devil or something, because churches don't grow like that. But yet that's what we've seen. In fact, we've seen that consistently over the last 5 years. So what I want to do is I want to kind of collect what's happened over the last 5 years. Over the last 5 years, we've grown by 253%. That's crazy. That is crazy. And I know someone's going, well, yeah, but what about the other areas of growth? Well, our giving has grown by 230%. Now, normally, if you know anything about church stuff, you grow attendance-wise, and then maybe a year and a half later, your giving might catch up. Because people come, and if they've come from a background that's not a part of church, you know, giving is not something that's even on their scope. But you go, okay, yeah, but that's probably been a lot of people that have come from other churches. Well, you'd think that if you didn't know that over the last 5 years, we've had 156 children come to know Christ, and 123 adults come to know Christ. Given the fact that over the last 5 years, we've had 279 people come to know Jesus Christ through your ministry and your work and your service, teaching people about the love of Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That is awesome. That is something that just absolutely blows me away. And I love this, though. Over the last 12 months, since last November, we've had 52 people come to know Jesus Christ. And tonight, given what we're going to do tonight, if you go, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to come, be here. Okay, be here. You know why you should be here? Because it is the most amazing celebration of people who are proclaiming the fact that they have accepted Jesus Christ, and you need to be here to celebrate and honor it with them. Not to mention, it's going to be great. So just come. It's going to be awesome. But tonight, including the people who are going to be baptized tonight, we will have baptized 35 people this year. That's amazing. Now, it's exciting. And I know I get excited about it, looking over the past and going, wow, this is amazing. But Scripture warns us. It says that if you focus too much on the past, you tend to miss out on what God has for the future. It's good to celebrate the past, but it's not good to sit in the past, to hang out, to think it's the greatest thing ever. And the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. He's saying, listen, guys, I haven't got this all figured out. I don't have this perfection thing. I don't have this following Jesus Christ thing. I don't have it all figured out. He says, but there is one thing that I do have figured out. He says, I figured this out. I am forgetting what lies behind me, and I'm straining towards what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, listen, the past is great. Let's celebrate the past. Let's be excited about what God has done. Let's allow that to be a foundation for what is yet to come. But listen, we're not going to sit in the past. We're not going to say, ooh, let's celebrate and sit in the past forever, because the past is the best that it's ever going to be. I don't ever want to be, and I don't believe that God wants us to sit around saying, that's the best it's ever been. That's the best it will ever be. And I don't know about you, but I've been a part of organizations. I've been a part of churches that the past is the mark by which everything else is measured. The past is what it's all about. Do you remember back in the day when? Because there is no future. I don't ever want that to be the case here at Friendship Church. I don't care if I'm dead and gone. I don't ever want that to be the case at Friendship Church, because God continues to move us forward to do greater things. I believe that we need to celebrate the past and what God has done through each of us, but we must not believe that the best days are behind us. I believe what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, when he says that is what Scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. I absolutely love that. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine. I can imagine an awful lot. How about you? I lay in bed at night and my mind begins to come up with crazy things. I'm like, that is so nuts. That's never going to happen. And every once in a while, God goes, just wait and see. Because no mind has imagined what God has prepared for them. Team, I believe with every fiber in my being that the best is yet to come. We look at the past, we're like, oh, this is so exciting, this is so awesome, 280 people coming to know Christ over the last 5 years, 52 over the last 12 months, 35 people baptized, 253% growth. This is amazing, this is awesome. Let's get t-shirts that have those numbers on it so we can wear them everywhere. Because we love t-shirts here. I don't know why, but we do. But that's not what God's called us to. God has not called us to put up memorials of the past. He's called us to charge into the future, to see what's next, because the best is yet to come. I am so excited when I read one of my favorite passages, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 says this: with God's power working in us, God can do much, much more. Paul is writing this, by the way. And Paul's like, listen, I could say God could do more, but that wouldn't be enough. I could say God could do much more, but still insufficient. So I'm going to say God can do much, much more, and we would think than we could do on our own would be the next statement. No, but he says, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask. And there's that word again, imagine. Paul's like, say, listen, here's the deal. Come up with your craziest, wildest thought. God can do not just more than that, not just much more than that, but much, much more than that, if you're willing to allow him to be the one that moves through you to do great things. And then he ends it with this: to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. God is not building friendship for my fame. God is not building friendship for our fame. God is building friendship for his fame, for his glory, for his honor. And if we continue to stay out of the way and allow him to continue to work through us, there is absolutely nothing that God cannot do. I feel like God is looking at us and saying, you thought the last 5 years was something? Buckle up. Because I am not done yet. You've seen absolutely a smidgen of what I have in store. I believe the last 5 years has been prep, you know, launch prep. So it's like, listen, get the stuff loaded into the ship, get the fuel, get it on the launch pad, you know, check for, you know, tiles that have fallen off or anything like that. It's just all pre-launch stuff. I feel like the next 3 months, December, January, and February, leading up to March 27th, I feel like the next 3 months is our countdown. And I believe with all my heart that when that countdown reaches 30000 on March 27th, that God is going to launch us into a future that we cannot even begin to imagine. That God is going to literally blow our doors off as he does some amazing things through each of you as you make a difference in the lives of the people around you. Our goal, our prayer on March 27th is that God would allow us to see 750 people here on Easter Sunday to celebrate with us, and that many, if not most of them, will join us in our journey. So the first thing I would ask you this morning is, who will be your guest? You got 3 months. You can do all sorts of stuff in 3 months. You can start, you know, a campaign, you know, just you for your neighbors, like every day, just go over and say, hey, hi, good morning. You know, I don't know who my neighbors are. You got 3 months to get to know them. Find out their name. Give them back their tools. Okay. Give them their shovel back and say, God told me. Don't do that. But last week we challenged you. We said, listen, over the next 3 months, we've got to gear everything for what God is going to do. We need to be ready. And so I challenged us with three things. The first one was to serve a guest. We said, hey, if we have this many people on that Sunday, and then as we continue to grow, we are going to need to have more people who are willing to serve. As we serve others as Christ would serve others. We talked about the fact that we need people who help us close the gap as we talked about our momentum project, being able to finish off that last 25%, to be able to finish and get the facility the way that God would have us to do it so that we can do all the things that God would have us to do and use this tool. By the way, I'm going to go on record right now is saying if we need to bulldoze this building that we have been working and bleeding and sweating and almost killing people over, just ask me, I'll tell you. If we need to bulldoze that sucker so that we can have more parking for people to come to know Jesus Christ, that is the first thing we'll do because that is only bricks and sticks and steel. That is not the church. You are the church. You are the people that make a difference. It's not a building or a place or anything like that. We don't need that to do what God is calling us to do, but we believe that God can allow us to have it and use it to do what God is calling us to do. A building will never be more important than people. Don't ever forget that. The last one is to lend a hand as we try to do some of these things and finish it out. Some of you have unbelievable abilities and talents and help that can just help us kind of get these things looking the way that they're supposed to be. Some of you are the best cleaners on the planet. I mean, you walk into your house and Pine Sol is like, it's like your perfume. I don't understand. It's like, I'm the Pine Sol lady. And you just are excellent cleaners. Some of you are great furniture put togethers. IKEA is like your second home. I see you on Facebook heading to Cincinnati, my second home, IKEA. Your husbands are like, oh, crap. So, by the way, there's going to be an IKEA on the north side in Fishers. How exciting is that, right? Yeah. I don't care. Okay. But all that is for the next 3 months. But what happens after March 27th? What happens after we see all those things and after this thing happens and we begin to launch and take off? How are we going to manage all that? How are we going to maintain the culture of friendship? I always chuckle when people come to friendship for the first time, like, well, we're looking for a small church. And I'm like, well, don't stay here long. Because here's the thing, I'll be real honest with you. The reason that people say that is because they want the culture, they want the environment, they want the feel. I've been in churches of 30 and felt like an outcast, a leper, looked at as if, you know, and then I love it when it's like, when you know, there's like 30 people, they're like, well, in case you're a guest this morning, we'd like you to stay seated during the welcome time and look at everyone's butts around you so that people will know you're a visitor and they can come over and say hi. That's the most uncomfortable thing on the planet. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I've been in churches of 30,000 where I felt like I was the most important person in the room. It's not about the size. It's about the culture. So how are we going to maintain our culture? Well, first of all, we're going to do it ruthlessly, that's for sure. How are we going to welcome in these new people and help them become a part of what friendship is? Well, I did some research because I thought, you know, how important is it to be on AIM? And so I said, you know, what does it look like if you are 1 degree, so just, you know, that much off course over an extended period of time? Because we're talking the next 10, 15, 20 years. So just really quickly so that you understand, because you go, oh, 1 degree is not that big of a difference. Well, if you travel one foot, you'll be off by 0.2 inches. Not that big of a deal. I mean, it's this much. Not that big. That's no big deal. If you travel 100 yards, so the length of a football field, go Colts, you're off by 5.2 feet. You miss it by the size a little bit more than my wife is tall. If you travel 1 mile and you're off 1 degree, you're off by 52 feet. If you travel from San Francisco to Los Angeles, you're off by 6 miles. You miss Los Angeles altogether. If you travel from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., you're off by 42.5 miles. You end up in Baltimore. In fact, on the south side of Baltimore, and that is not a good place to be. If you decide to travel around the world from Washington, D.C. to Washington, D.C., you will miss Washington, D.C. by 435 miles if you're off by 1 degree. And you'll end up in Boston. And no one wants to be in Boston. Even the people that live there. If you travel to the moon and you're off by 1 degree, you'll miss the moon by almost 4,200 200 miles. That is 2.5 times the distance of Indianapolis to Los Angeles. If you travel from the earth to the sun, and you're off by 1 degree, you will miss the sun by 1.6 million miles. That is 6.5 times the distance of the earth to the moon. And if you travel to the closest star, and you're off by 1 degree, you will miss that closest star by 441 billion with a B miles, which is 5,000 times the distance of the earth to the sun, all because you were off by 1 degree. You see, everything matters. And so as we've talked about this and we've planned on this, we said, man, we want this to be the long term. We want to be a rocket ship, not a bottle rocket. You know what I mean? A bottle rocket goes off, everyone goes, woo, and it pops and it's done. That's it. There's nothing else. We're going to be a rocket ship. We're going to do things for the long term, and so it matters. You know, now NASA, they have these supercomputers that, you know, every second there's like, you know, 100 different micro corrections to keep the ship on course. We don't have supercomputers. Ours, we're just thankful if they work on a Sunday morning and don't glitch on a video or something. So we created this thing called our vision statement. Our vision statement is to glorify God as an effective and influential church. And over the years, that statement has guided us. We said, listen, we need to make some decisions. Okay, let's go back to our statement. Let's go back to our vision statement. Does it fit within this? Does it help us glorify God? Does it make us more effective? Does it help us become more influential? There have been ministries that we've started because of our vision statement. There have been ministries that we have killed, a lot of ministries that we've killed because they just weren't being effective or as effective as they needed to be. And so this has been a guiding statement for us over the years to help us really put everything in perspective to keep us on course. Because you know what? As we grow and as we begin and we begin to move faster and faster and faster, there may be some things that we kind of maybe define even a little bit tighter than that vision statement. And so we've come up over the years with a couple of different statements. The second statement was, you know, how do we want our church to be like? How do we want our ministries to look like? And so we came up with this phrase, and you've probably heard us. We want to be fun, relevant, and never waste your time. So it's okay, we've got to look at all of our ministries. And I know some of you are like, fun, church. Church isn't supposed to be fun. I got to be honest with you. First of all, I believe the Bible says that God wants to fill us with His joy, His enthusiasm, His excitement, and I think that's fun. I think it's fun to get connected with a God that loves you so much that He would send His one and only Son down a cross to give you the chance and the hope of restoration and redemption, and that when you accept Jesus Christ, that He not only fills you with salvation, but that God the Father accepts you as His one and only child, and that you have the same inheritance as the Son, Jesus Christ, and that God fills you with everything that you need to have everything that you need in this life to become the man or the woman that God has called you to be able to pursue your passions and your joys, to be able to do all the things that God has planned for you before the foundations of the world. I think that's fun. I don't know, maybe I'm just weird, but I think that's fun. And so we look at that, we say, listen, we want to do ministries that are fun and they're relevant, they make sense to people's lives. Yeah, the theology is great. I love theology. We teach theology. We just don't use the word so that your eyes don't glass over. And never a waste of your time. And then we said, you know what? What do we want to aim at to help people become? And so we came up with this three-tiered statement, if you will. That we want to help the people of Friendship become spiritually deep. Now, I know some of you are like, spiritually deep? Does that mean there's a destination? No. Growing spiritually deeper is a journey. It's never a destination. If you feel you've arrived, you've lost it. If you feel you've arrived, you're further away from God than you will ever imagine, because the minute that you believe that, you've kind of lost it. The Apostle Paul, at the height of his career, if you will, said, I am the chief of sinners. Because the closer you get to God, the further away you realize you are. So it's spiritually deeper. Financially stable. Notice it does not say financially rich. We don't believe that God has called us to be rich. Some of you, maybe God has, because God has given you those abilities so that you can turn around and use that to advance the kingdom of God. But we do believe that God has given us all the ability to be able to be financially stable, and that is spending less then comes in. Just a crazy thought. The Bible says that we are to provide for our families. That in fact, if we do not provide for our families, that we are worse than those who believe that God is fake. So yeah, financially stable and relationally satisfied. I don't believe for a second, and I believe the Bible teaches that this life was never meant to be lived alone. And so through the ministries and the Church of Friendship Church, we want you to connect with others to be able to have those relationships. And so we said, you know what? Those two statements help give us a clearer picture of how we're going to do it. And so as we put all those together, it looks like this. At Friendship Church, we're focused on glorifying God as an effective and influential church through services and ministries that are fun and they're relevant and never a waste of your time. And I know that that is like the first blank, and you're like, those of you that were really blank fillers are so excited right now. So I'm going to take just a minute and celebrate. Woo, blank. There we go. Fill it out. Services and ministries that are fun and relevant and never a waste of your time, that equip and encourage people to become spiritually deep, financially stable, relationally satisfied. That gives us a precise location. That gives us a point that we can be focusing on. That as we look at our ministries, we ask the question, does it fit the vision? Does it fit what we've talked about as being fun, relevant, and never a waste of our time? As we look at our church and we look at people growing, we can ask the question, are we doing things that fit the vision? Are we doing things that help them become either spiritually deeper, financially stable, or is it something that is actually about relationship building so that they can have the people around them to become the men and the women that God has called them to be? And so that's what our thing is. That's what our compass point is, to help us move forward. Because as we continue to grow as a body of Christ, we need to stay on point. If you've been in the church world at all, you know the horror stories. You know the churches that grow and then fall apart. It becomes too much. The people become about themselves because now they realize they're outnumbered. And as a church, we can never get there. Because if there's one more person on the south side of Indianapolis that needs to come to know Jesus Christ, then we need to grow by one more person. Because every number has a name. And every name has a story. And every story matters to God. And although the past has been exciting, the best is yet to come.